read from the Old Testament scriptures and from the book of Judges, chapter 6, and I'm sure probably you figured out that we're going to be considering the words in verse 24, Judges 6 and verse 24. And we read there, "Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.'" Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. And we're continuing our studies in the names of God as we find them in the scripture. The date is June the 1st, 1969. The location is the Queen Elizabeth Hotel in Montreal. And the place is room 1742. And it was there that the Andy Warhol song, "Give Peace a Chance," was recorded and sung by John Lennon. And it is that there were a whole host of characters singing along with them, including Timothy Leary and Rabbi Abraham Feinberg. And it was the first solo single that was issued by John Lennon, even though at that time he was still a member of the Beatles. And very quickly, this song became an anthem of the American anti-war movement during the 1970s. And part of its appeal, I think, is not just the fact that it is a very catchy anthem. You end up, when you hear it, that eventually you start singing, "All we are saying is give peace a chance." It is that it expressed very simply and yet powerfully something, I think, of the expression of what it is, that every man, woman, child who is ever born and ever will be born yearns for in their day-to-day experience, and that is to know of peace. I mean, if it is that you're found in the Ukraine at the moment, you want peace. If it is that your marriage is like a war zone, it is that you want peace. If it is that you're fighting demons of one sort or another in terms of your mental well-being, it is that you want peace. And if it is that you're not a follower of Jesus Christ today, then it is that the Bible tells us that you desperately need to know of God's peace, and that peace is presented and provided in and through the great Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ. Because it is that the scripture tells us very clearly that God has something against us, that God is at war against us because of our sin, and it is therefore that outside of Christ, we can never know of real and lasting peace, no matter what it is that we might do or say or try to bring into our lives that we think might promote that peaceful disposition and mindset. And it is that we know only too well from what we read that the world is in short supply of peace. And the reason that I begin like this is because that was certainly the same 3,000 years ago when it is that we come to Judges chapter 6 and find what's going on here amongst God's ancient people. It is that the period that the book of Judges covers is approximately from 1200 BC through to 1020 BC. And so it is that these chapters cover a period of about 180 years. And the big reason that there was no peace at many times as we read through this book, and the reason that God raised up these judges, these saviors for his people, as they can also be considered, the reason that there was no peace for the community of God's house, for every individual who made up the ancient people of God, the reason there was no peace at this time was because as you come to the last chapter of Judges, that's chapter 21 and verse 25, it is that you read this in the last sentence, and at the end of the last sentence, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if it could be said of God's ancient people 3,000 years ago, certainly it's something that can be said of the day and age in which we find ourselves living. That whatever it is that we look throughout the world, increasingly we find that everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And when it is that God is put out of the equation of life, very quickly it is that you find that life begins to come apart and is at the point almost, I think, in the West, where it's about to implode as ancient Rome did 2,000 years ago. So now, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Yet amid all the circumstances that promote strife, violence, betrayals, difficulties, insecurities, all the things that take away that peace, like Gideon of 3,000 years ago, you and I in the society and generation in which God has placed us can know of that self-same peace, and indeed are able to say in Christ, if in Christ, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord himself is peace. Now, over the past few weeks, we've considered a Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our healer. Then it was last Lord's Day morning, we considered Yahweh Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. And if it is that you've known of the Lord's healing, if it is that you've known of the Lord as your shepherd, leading you beside still waters and green pastures, then surely it is of necessity that you also know of Yahweh Shalom, that it's in the basis even of these two other names, and even going back to the Lord Yahweh Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness, it is in the basis of these names that it is that we can say, even as was said, by Gideon, a Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. So how is it that we can do this? What can we learn from this name to help us today? The first thing that I want to look at is the context of the name, the context in which it is that this name is given. It is that Gideon is called by God, as we see in chapter 6, to be a judge during a time of intense trouble for God's ancient people. And it is that we're told in the early part of the chapter that the people of Israel were suffering under the grip of Midianite and Amalekite oppression. And it is that they watched helplessly as various hordes, as numerous as locusts. It is that their land was stripped, their homes and their villages were destroyed, and therefore also their very lives themselves were endangered. And it is that their condition and how they're experiencing what's happening is summed up for us in verse 6. If you look at Judges 6 and verse 6, you read, "And Israel was brought very low because of Midian." Could also be translated that Israel wasn't that Israel themselves, that they were impoverished. And literally it could be translated as that as God's people they were at the end of their rope. Am I speaking perhaps to somebody today and that's the way it is for you? You're at the end of your rope. That it is that you're not perhaps impoverished in terms of this world's goods. Not impoverished in terms even of health and strength, but it is that in terms of your spiritual equilibrium and how it is that you consider life and your life, it is that you're at the end of your rope. I don't know if any of you saw this past week, but again in a public setting in New York, and it is that there was this bar that was in this high-rise building about 40 stories up. And last year, near the end of the year, it is that somebody jumped off and committed suicide. Just this past week, there was this gentleman, good-looking man. It is that you knew that he was a well-provided for his wife and family. It is on the outside, as you saw a picture of him, you would say, there's someone who's at peace. They're someone who's got everything together in terms of their life. They've got the looks, they've got the suit, they've got the car, they've got the influence, they've got the power. What did he do? He jumped off and killed himself. He was at the end of his rope. And I wondered, was he at the end of his rope because it is that he knew not the peace of God that transcends all understanding? It is that if I'm speaking to somebody today, and that's the way with you, my friend, you could know of the Lord who is peace, of Yahweh Shalom in your life. You see, the people of Israel felt as though their nation was destroyed and that their lives were over. And it was the case that the problem of Israel wasn't primarily political or social or financial, though many no doubt would have said that was the case. Is that not what's been said just now in Toronto, when it is that they're trying to figure out why these incidents of violence are increasing? And it is that they'll throw millions of dollars at it. It is that they'll try this and that and the other. And it is that they're blind to the fact that the only one who is able to bring about true peace between men and women and young people is when it is that they come themselves to be at peace with the Creator of the heavens and the earth and with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Israel's problem was spiritual. Israel's main problem was that they counted God out, that he wasn't in the equation any longer. And the equation of life, it is that they come to the point where they'd factored God out of the equation, and it is that they were seeking to go on in terms of their own strength, their own appetites, and their own lusts. And even though it were the case that they cried out to him, I wonder if it is that they really believed that he was listening, or that he was able to do anything at all for them. So you've got the context of the name. It's a pretty sad context. Seemingly a pretty hopeless context. That's why we go on to the content of the name. Not just the context of the name, but the content of the name. Now, the chief meaning of the Lord in capital letters, or Jehovah as we might know it, or Yahweh as it's supposedly pronounced as, it comes from the Hebrew word Hava. And that word means to be or to exist. Now, we've spent a little time in times past considering what Yahweh means. But I want to look at it in a little bit more detail this morning. This compound name that's made up of Yahweh and the word Shalom. And so whenever it is, you remember I said a number of months ago that whenever you hear the word Yahweh or you see the word Lord in capital letters, it is that it's God's proper name. It's like my name's Alan. It's like your name's John or Fiona or Margaret, whatever it may be. That's what Yahweh is. It's God's own name. That it's a name that can only be known and understood by the revelation that God would make of himself to us. And it is that each time that this name is presented to us, the Lord is saying, that's not only the case that it's my proper name, that's what I'm named as, but it is that I want you to remind you that as you take this name upon your lips, that I am the one who is eternal and has no beginning and no end. That it is that the Lord himself is teaching us the nature and the type of God that he is and whom we worship. There's a number of things that we can unpack from this. First thing, in Yahweh, he's saying, I never had a beginning. I never had a beginning. Every child usually eventually asks their parents, who made God? Who made God? And every wise parent probably at one point says, how do I answer that? And it is that eventually they end up saying and should say, nobody made God. God simply is. And God always was. That it is that God has no beginning and no end. Therefore it is that he is the eternal one. Second thing that Yahweh speaks of is that God will never end. If it is that he did not come into being, he cannot therefore go out of being, because he himself is being. He himself is that which is. I don't know if you saw this morning, but Hazel McCallion, Hurricane Hazel, as she was known, the mayor of Mississauga for many, many years. It is that Hurricane Hazel died this morning, and she was 101 years of age. And even up until the end, she was a feisty character. I mean, from a human perspective, if the Lord allows me to live till I'm in my 90s and near my 100, I would want to be like Hazel McCallion from a human perspective. She had her wits about her. Physically, she was still moving about and so on. And it is that she was a force to be reckoned with. But even Hazel McCallion, strong as she was, hurricane that she was, eventually, her time came. And she's no longer in this scene of time. It is that she's gone. And there are many who are mourning, who are sad, not just family, but no doubt many others. But can you imagine if that was the case with the Lord, with Yahweh? That it is that he came to an end? So I know the hope of the resurrection on this Lord's Day morning. You remember how it is that the risen Christ met the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it is that they themselves, their concern and their anguish comes out when they said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And it is that you could tell that their hopes were dashed. And how Jesus, as their eyes were opened, even as he broke bread with them, it is that he chastised them and told them they were foolish and not believing the words of the prophets or the word of God, that it is that God's Messiah, God's Christ, would be crucified and then on the third day rise again. And how good to know that the God whom we worship, even as we advance through our years. This morning my son called me Mark, and it's his birthday today. He's 35 years of age today. And as we were having a WhatsApp, a video call with each other, I was saying to him, I says, you know, Mark, I says, I remember the night you were born like yesterday. And I says, and I can scarce believe that you're now 35, that you've got a wife, you've got two daughters. And he says, yeah, and he said, I can scarce believe, Dad, he says, that it was 2 years later when you were 35, when you were 37, that you came to Canada and we were just kids. I said, yeah. I says, isn't life strange? And I says, isn't what James himself said? What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But how good to know that God will never end. Another thing we can say in terms of Yahweh is that God is absolute reality. We've all heard of virtual reality and how it is that there are those like Mark Zuckerberg and others, and that's what they're wanting to push. They're wanting to push what's termed as the metaverse. And it is that instead of meeting with each other face to face, we'd have avatars of one sort or another. And it is that you could be someone, say, who's not the fittest or healthiest, but your avatar, you could look like Mr. Universe, and the people with their other avatar themselves are speaking with you, and you perhaps think that that person is someone who's to be looked up to, and yet behind that avatar, there's somebody who's so different. But that's virtual reality. That's not the real world. And the scripture tells us that there is no reality before God. There is no reality outside of God unless it is that God wills that reality and makes that reality. Because it is that he is all that was eternally, that there was no space, no universe, no emptiness. There was only God. And the sad thing is today, that for the men and women and young people who are out there, whether in Toronto, Ottawa, wherever it may be, if it is that they are not in Christ, if they are not forgiven of their sins, then they are living in a virtual reality. That the reality that God has so created for his people is that it might be a reality where they live and know of eternal life, that they have passed from death to life, that it is that they know of the joy of the forgiveness of sins and of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is true reality. That's why, in a sense, we should be so sad for those, say, in our families who don't know Christ, for those in our neighborhoods who don't know Christ. It's a virtual reality that they're living in of their own making, because they know not Christ. Another thing that God says as Yahweh Shalom is, I'm utterly independent. I'm utterly independent. I depended on nothing or no one to bring me into being. I depend on no one to support me. I depend on no one to counsel me. I depend on no one to make me what I am and how I will be. I am totally and utterly independent. We are called to be dependent and dependent upon God. That was the problem for the period of the judges. They sought their own independence. Where I'm from in Scotland, the great war cry over the past number of years has been in terms of Scottish independence. I've got to be honest, when I was a young man in my teens and early 20s, I was all for it. But now the age I am, and I see what's happening and just the terrible, terrible road that the nationalists are taking Scotland down, even in terms of transgender and so on, and the laws that they're bringing into being, I'm of the opinion independence, that in those ways is not good. We need to depend on God. Do you depend on God? It's very simple what I'm saying. But how often in the past week did you depend on God? Did you depend on him for everything that you did? As you know, I was trained as a mechanical engineer. And I still like working with the tools and so on. But what I've found that I've done as I've got older, especially if I'm going to work my car, is that I don't just depend on the tools or the skills that I learned and picked up from others. But I'll even say to the Lord now, Lord, help me as I'm working in this car. Help me, I'm depending on you. Because often it is that you'll have the four bolts or nuts, you get the three off quite quickly, and then you end up the fourth one, it's taking you about 2 or 3 hours just to loosen it. You've got to depend on the Lord for everything. For health, for strength, for mental well-being, for your marriage, for your home, for your children, for everything that this life and God's providence brings about. As a congregation, we must be dependent on the independent God who has promises in Christ, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. And so therefore, the next thing is that everything that is not God depends totally on God. The entire universe is utterly secondary. It came into being by God, and it stays in being moment by moment on God's decision to keep it in being. And it is that we tend to forget that. Just this past Thursday evening, it was late on in the evening, and I was channel surfing. And I came to TVO, and there was a documentary that had started. And it was quite fascinating. And it was about the universe and how the universe is made up and star clusters and so many things. And it is that the ingenuity and understanding of man, that man is a prince, a fallen prince, came through. And what it is that these various scientists and professors were able to formulate and come to decisions about. And what blew me away was the vastness of the universe and the number of stars and galaxies that are found throughout this universe. It's mind-blowing. If you try and sit and take it in, your mind just, mine just goes like this. So, wow! But it's this God who even in the vastness, it's like the song. And to think of what God is, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole universe. He's got every galaxy in his hands. Why? Because he called all things into being out of nothing. And he sustains all things. Is that not the beautiful picture that Paul presents for us in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15? And it is that you get perhaps the highest Christology that you will find in all of the scriptures. And it is that Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. That's Jesus. For by him and through him, all things came into being. And it is that he is the head of the body, even the church. And Paul tells us that he is the one who sustains and who holds all things together. In other words, the glue that keeps the universe together, the glue that keeps us together, is none other than Jesus Christ. If it is that Christ decided, I'm going to dissolve the glue, everything would go. And that then brings us to the next point about Yahweh. That the universe is by comparison to God as nothing. That as a shadow is nothing as to the substance of what it's the shadow of, likewise, in terms of this universe and God. Think of what it is that God said here, the angel of the Lord. We have a theophany here. It's a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. And it is that the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, says to Gideon, look there in verse 16. And when it is that Gideon's just said, he says, I'm the least. How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. That's verse 15. And then the Lord replies in verse 16, and the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be taking you by your right hand. I'm going to be leading you, even as you fight this vast horde of Midianites. I will be with you. Do we know of that? Are we encouraged by that this Lord's Day morning? Perhaps it is that rather than peace, that you're knowing of war of some nature in your life at the moment. Ask yourself, do I know the Lord being with me? But Lord, the Midianites are there. Lord, it is that the atheists are there. It is that all those whose lifestyles are a complete abomination to you, Lord, they are all there. And we seem so small and so weak, Lord. The Lord says, but I will be with you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age itself. Do you repeat this in your heart and mind each day to remind yourself of this? And that then tells us that God is constant. Yahweh is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved, and he's not becoming anything. He is who he is. He is God. And he is there for us. And as this God, he is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. One of the things that I think is very clear in society is that as God has become smaller and smaller in the place that he has within the mindset of Western culture, it is that increasingly there are manifestations, whether in art, in theater, in film, in lifestyles, that the only way to describe them is ugly. I was reading about a film that Brandon Cronenberg, the son of David Cronenberg, Canadians, has just made. It's totally ugly, from what I can read. But does Brandon Cronenberg get any thought of the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty that's in God? No. What is it that the Song of Songs says about Jesus? He is altogether lovely. He is the fairest among 10,000. He is the Rose of Sharon. That's who our Christ is. He's beautiful. Beautiful in his person. Beautiful in his being. Beautiful in the way that he deals with his people. Even when it is, as we've seen so often when we were studying in the Gospels, the disciples, how stupid and foolish they were at times. And yet how beautiful. I'm jumping ahead. I'm going to have to come back to this next week as well. But you remember when the risen Christ appears to the disciples in the upper room where the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They're terrified. They don't know of peace at all. And Christ appears in their midst. And if it had been you or I, we probably would have said to the disciples, thanks, guys. You promised you would do this and do that for me, but you ended up running away. You left me alone. And there was no sight nor sound of you. And now it is that you're up here and you're terrified. We probably would have said something like that. What did Jesus do, the beautiful Christ? He said, peace, shalom. And God willing, next week we'll see just what a word shalom is and what it means for us. But Jesus said, shalom, peace be with you. And what do we read? They were overjoyed when they heard Jesus saying, peace be with you. And what did he do? He showed them his hands and his side. He showed them the marks of the cross. He showed them the fact of the atonement, of the fact that his blood was shed, that he died, and that he was now resurrected in their midst. And he said, shalom, peace be with you. Because God is, he's beautiful. He does, when he does whatever he pleases, it's always right and always beautiful and always in accord with truth. That's what Yahweh is like. And therefore, the final thing is that as God is Yahweh, Yahweh is telling us that God is the most important and the most valuable reality and person in the universe. That God is worthy of your attention, more so than any other person or thing. That God is worthy of your interest, that God is worthy of your time, that God is worthy of your admiration, that God is worthy of your enjoyment. Because of who he is. Who is he? He is Yahweh. He is the Lord. He is God. Oh, if we come to know Yahweh, even as we've been considering this morning, as he is, what a transformation will be in our lives. But the wonderful thing is that he doesn't just leave it there, because this God who is so incomprehensible in a sense, is so majestic and wondrous, he then goes on to say, Yahweh Shalom, peace. God willing, next week, we'll come to consider the Shalom that is Yahweh's. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that you present yourself, reveal yourself as the one who has no beginning and who has no end. That it is, O Lord, that even if we ask the question, why is there something rather than nothing? We cannot answer that. We're not able to, but it is that your word tells us that what we should be considering and rejoicing in, that you are, that you have always been and you always will be. And we thank you that Jesus himself said, or it was said of you and Jesus, that you remain the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Each one of us here, we know of change in terms of the years and the effect that this has upon us physically, mentally, in terms of relationships, the change that comes about in our relationships, Father, all these things. But we thank you that in the midst of change that sometimes frightens us and takes away peace and fills us with fear, that we today can leave this place and go out into the unfolding of your providence for us. And it is that we are able to know you as Yahweh, as the one who does not change and the one who gives us his peace. So, Father, we ask now that you would take us to our homes in safety. The roads, the conditions are not good, Father. And we pray that you, if it be your will, would gather us again this evening for the praise and the worship of your name. Hear us now and forgive sin and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.